Oh, Father, as we do come now to your word, we acknowledge that naturally we are a people who are dull in heart, and that though we do have ears, so often we do not have ears to hear. And so, Lord, as we have heard throughout the service, now we do implore you, as your word is preached, and particularly on this subject, we do ask that you would grant to us ears to hear in your grace, and that you would cause our hearts to rise with love for the Savior, and that our tongues would be loosened, that we would speak forth his praise as we ought. We do ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever considered what it would be like to be deaf, to be unable to hear? Hearing is something that we can often take for granted, but just think about how inconvenient it would be. How inconvenient it would be to pass someone on the street and they greet you with hello and you don't even know that they're speaking to you. Or even the act of listening to this sermon you would not be able to do if you were deaf. Think about how inconvenient it would be. If you wanted to communicate with someone, you would have to have them write it down. You would only be able to read. Perhaps you could learn sign language, but even then, there are many people who do not know sign language. It would be a terrible difficulty in your life. And it would cause other problems as well, as happened with this particular man. You would not be able to hear the words that you speak in your head, and so over time, you would gradually lose the ability to speak clearly. And so all ways of communication would be greatly hampered by this disability. And Mark here records for us how Jesus heals a man with these particular difficulties. And though all of us, I trust, probably do not have these particular difficulties, we all have working ears. If you're listening to this sermon, you would have to have working ears. Though all of us do not have this particular disability, have you ever considered how difficult it would be to be spiritually deaf? This was what we read about in Isaiah 42, the Old Testament passage. To have your God greet you with his own words and to be unable to discern what he is saying. To have those words pass over you and mean nothing to you. To be unable to respond to him in praise as he deserves. This is actually the main point that's being driven home in this passage. Why is it that Mark records this particular healing of a man who is deaf and mute? It is not simply to show that Jesus can heal people who are physically deaf and physically mute. It's to show his people that he is able to heal those who are spiritually deaf and spiritually mute, who cannot hear the word of God and who cannot speak forth his praises. Now, it can be a little difficult, as I preached about a month ago on Mark 1. We set the context for the book. We haven't been working through Mark, but if we look at the context, this gives us an idea of where Mark is going with this particular passage. In the Gospel of Mark, the entire first half of the Gospel is driving towards Peter's confession at the end of chapter 8. There is this great question, who is this Jesus? Who is he? And at that particular confession, in chapter 8, verses 27 to 30, Jesus asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they give three answers. Some say one of the prophets, others say Elijah, and still others say John the Baptist. Now, that same question had been asked earlier in Mark's gospel. In chapter 6, verses 14 to 29, Mark recorded the death of John the Baptist. And when he does that, there is this great question that's asked. The servants of Herod say, this person, he appears to be one of the prophets. Others call him Elijah. But Herod himself, out of fear of John, says he is John the Baptist. So they give the same answers to the same questions. And what Mark is doing here then is he's signaling is that this section from 6:14 all the way to 8:30 is dealing with this particular question. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? We have seen evidences of who he is up to this point, but now the answer to this question can no longer be ignored. And Mark goes on then to answer that question by giving us two sets of parallel passages within this larger section. And here we have the culmination of the first set of parallel passages, and this is why I'm telling you this about the context. The parallel passage to the one that we read is Peter's confession and the healing of the blind man in stages in chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. In both of those cases, you have Christ performing a miracle to show his power, to grant faith to his people, and then a corresponding confession of faith that follows. And so we see here then that the main purpose of this passage is to show that Jesus, as the Christ, makes the deaf to hear his gospel and the mute to speak his praises. That Jesus, as the Christ, makes the deaf to hear his gospel and the mute to speak his praises. Now we'll look at this under three headings. First, in verses 31 to 35, we'll consider the actual healing of the man who is deaf and mute. Then we'll look at the spiritual implications of that same section. We'll see that Jesus can make heal people of spiritual deafness and spiritual muteness. And we'll also see that the miracle itself is a testimony that he is the Messiah. And then thirdly, we'll look at the irony of the crowds, which though they have just heard a man, has seen Christ, heard of Christ heal a deaf man, yet they disobey him and show that they themselves are spiritually deaf. So look at with me again at verses 31 to 35 as we consider the miracle that is recorded here. Now, we begin with the setting. Jesus comes out from the region of Tyre. He takes a very roundabout journey to the Decapolis, an area that he had been previously. In chapter 5, Christ had driven out a demon from a man that's called Legion, and that was in the city of the Gennesaret, which was one of the towns in the Decapolis. And Christ had told that man to go out and speak of all that the Lord has done for you. And the people of that town apparently had listened to the man because Christ had returned in chapter 6, and the people were ready this time. They brought all kinds of people who needed healings to Christ, and he healed them of their diseases. But here now, it appears that the news of Christ has gone out even beyond just the town of Gennesaret into the broader region of the Decapolis, because as Christ enters now this broader region, the people are bringing this man to him, and they want to see, is Jesus able to heal this man of deafness and muteness? And you can imagine how exciting it would be if you were this deaf man. As the crowds bring you to Jesus, and you have had for perhaps decades this great disability, this great problem in your life, would have been probably the hardest thing you would have had to deal with in your life, and Jesus receives you and takes you away from the crowds. And you could just imagine the excitement. This man, Jesus, is going to try to heal me. And you just think, what is it that he'll do? He sets you apart, you're there waiting, and you want to see, how is it that Jesus will do this, and will he even be able to do it? And then to your astonishment, you see Jesus take his fingers and put them into your ears, and then spit on his hands and touch your tongue. It's a very strange picture that we get of how Christ actually heals this man. And so the first question is, why? Why did Jesus do this? Clearly, he didn't have to. He didn't have to take his fingers and put them in the man's ears and spit on his hands and touch the man's tongue. He had performed many miracles where he had just spoken the word. Remember the centurion's servant. The centurion says, I know I'm a man of authority. I have those underneath me. I just give this command and my servants obey. And so I know, Jesus, just say the word and my servant will be healed. And so we know that Jesus has the authority to just speak the word, but he doesn't here. He takes the time to touch the man's ears and to spit on his hands and touch the man's tongue. And the reason he's doing this is to make a point. He wants, first of all, to let the man know what he's about to do. He can't speak to the man. The man can't hear him. And so he wants to indicate to him that he's about to heal his ears. He's about to heal his tongue as well. But there's also the idea that Christ wants to make it clear to this man that he is going to be personally involved in the care and ministry of the man. He is willing, even though this man may have been an outcast his entire life, He wants to show that he is willing to draw near to this man and to do what it takes to minister to him. It is important enough to Christ that all of this be done personally. And even if it ends up being very messy. Now, dealing with sinners is always a messy thing. I can remember a time several years ago, I used to work for Chick-fil-A, and sometimes I would have to take the garbage out. And sometimes people would forget to double bag the garbage, and inevitably there would be lots of drinks that would end up in there that were not finished. The drinks would go down to the bottom. You would pull the bag up. You know, the bag would come up, but none of the contents would. So then, you know, you obviously have a great mess. And the first thought that you always have is, I do not want to be around here. I do not want to deal with this. It's a messy thing, and there's a natural revulsion to it. But here we have a man whom others likely would have stayed away from because of his disability. He would have perhaps been an outcast, but Jesus here is willing to show that even if it means getting his hands dirty and his hands messy, he is willing to come to the aid of this man, to draw near, very, very near to this man and minister to him. And so if you're here tonight and you do not know Christ, and you do not believe that your sin causes you to become dirty in the eyes of God, you ought to not continue to deceive yourself in this. Every single sin makes you unclean in the sight of God. But if this is true, then what should you do? What should you do? You ought to not go on deceiving yourself that you're clean, that you don't need a Savior. But you also ought not to think that Jesus is not willing to cleanse you and to heal you of your uncleanness. If you would but turn from your sins and turn to Christ, His blood will cleanse you from every defilement, and you will be made righteous and clean in His sight. But even if you're here tonight and you do know Christ, is it not the case that you know that even though you are united to Christ, there is still the daily weakness of our own sins? And there is the daily need to have Jesus draw near to us to minister to us. It can be a great temptation in the Christian life to think that because of my sins, now I must fix them before I come to the Lord. That ought never to be the case with us, brothers and sisters. Christ is always willing to receive us into His arms if we will turn from our sins to Him. Yes, there is a very real sense in which we ought to be ashamed of our sins, but we ought never to let that shame cause us to stay away from Christ. It ought to drive us to Him. But also, to those who are elders and deacons in this church, this is a great example that Christ has set for you. You see, you have been called to the spiritual and physical oversight of the people of God. And here, Christ gives you the example that you are to seek out those who are rejected in this world, those in the congregation who might have a harder time fitting in. There are people who you might look at and you might immediately recognize, if I really were to labor in ministering to this person, it will be very difficult. It will be time-consuming. There will be a lot of messiness involved. But here the Lord has given you an example. This is what you were called to. This is what you are to do, to care for sinners, even those who are the outcasts in society. And so this is what Christ does for us. But notice here in verses 34 and 35, we have the actual healing. And notice here that it is still with simply a word, showing again that the fingers in the ears, the spit on the hand and touching the tongue was meant to make a point. He simply says a word in Aramaic, "Be opened," and immediately the man's ears are opened and his tongue is loosened. And surely this shows Christ's great power, that simply at a word these things happen, that it was not for want of power or that he needed to rely on other means that he touched the man's ears. It was simply to demonstrate a point, and now here in speaking this word, he shows his great power. But Mark also makes a point to record the word here that Christ said in Aramaic. And you can just imagine, again, if you were this man, you have not heard a word in years, perhaps decades. And here you have this man, Jesus, speak a word, and immediately your ears are opened. And the first thing that you hear is the words, "be opened," in your mother tongue. It's just a wonderful thing. And Mark records that for us so that we can get a sense of what it must have been like for this man to be healed in this way. It is an amazing thing to be healed of deafness and muteness. It's not a thing that happens every day. But as I argued in the introduction, there is much more to this story than simply the recording of Christ healing one who is physically deaf and physically mute. There is a spiritual aspect to what Christ is doing. Christ wants to show that he is able to heal those who are spiritually deaf and those who are spiritually mute. And again, we do see this from the context, particularly with the parallel miracle that we see in chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. There, Christ heals the blind man in stages, and the whole point is to show that though his people do not have the eyes to see, yet by the working of Christ, they can have the eyes to see who he truly is, that Jesus is the Christ, as Peter later confesses. And Mark really does go out of his way to show that these two things are parallel. He emphasizes the personal work of Christ in it. There's a lot of parallelisms in the language. You have the use of spit again, which is unusual for the miracles. And so what Mark is trying to show is that Christ is personally involved in this action of giving sight, of giving hearing, of giving the ability to speak to his people. And he gives us a clue that we're dealing with spiritual realities when in the same broader section of Mark, there is this scenario where the disciples have lost their bread. They've forgotten to bring bread along. And Jesus warns them to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he rebukes them for not understanding that what he was speaking of had spiritual implications. And he says this in chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Again, in the same broader context of the passage that we're in. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart?" Again, he's going to address this by healing the blind. "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" And he goes on to speak of some of the miracles that he has done. The point that he's trying to make is that all these things are pointing to a spiritual reality. It is just as our Lord himself said at the end of Matthew 11. This is the point he's trying to make. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and whomever the Son chooses to reveal him. If the Son does not reveal the Father to someone, you cannot know the Father. And so I ask you, do you hear the gospel? Are you spiritually deaf? Now, I'm not asking you whether or not your ears are working properly. I'm asking you, do you have ears and yet not hear? Do you find the gospel to be a bore? Does your mind wander when the word of God is preached? When you're talking with somebody and things turn towards spiritual topics, do you immediately try to change the subject? Do you find it to be a burden to speak of Christ? Do you not want to hear the word of God? Are you sluggish in this way? You see, there are certain things when you hear them that you cannot give a response of indifference to without the legitimate question being asked of you whether or not you are deaf. So think about this. And if you're living in the 1940s and you've got World War II, that terrible war that caused so much destruction. Think about all of the pain and suffering that would have been associated with that. But then think about the day when the news came that the United States was victorious, think about how that would have caused you to just jump with joy that this war is over and we have victory. Now, let's say that you're walking down the street and you see somebody and he looks very sad, and you perhaps know this person, perhaps he's a friend, and you say, "Friend, don't you know? Haven't you heard the news? The war is over. The war is over and we've won. It's done. It's finished." And let's say that friend just looks at you and he's just sad and dejected and he just says, "Eh." You know, and there's not really anything there. And so you say again, "Friend, did you not hear me? The war is over. This is a day of great rejoicing and celebration." And again, he just doesn't respond. Now, what would you think? You think, is this man deaf? Can he not hear what I'm saying? Do you see, there are some things, you hear it, and if there is no response, the natural implication is, well, perhaps you're not even hearing what's being said. This is the way it is with the gospel. Are you spiritually deaf? When you hear the news that the war with Satan is over, that Christ has conquered, that you have been delivered from your sins, and that though you could do nothing to save yourself, and that you had deserved an eternity in hell, when you hear the news that Christ has saved you from this, that through him you can be accounted righteous in his sight, that you are adopted into his family, and that you will spend eternity in perfect joy, praising and worshiping God, is your response just, well, you can just take it or leave it? You see, if that's your response, the question must then be, are you spiritually deaf? Can you actually hear the gospel? Having ears, do you not hear? And having eyes, do you not see? Are you blind to the realities of the gospel? Well, if this is you, what should you do? Clearly, this is a big problem if you cannot even hear the gospel. What Mark records for us here is the solution. You must go to Christ. It is only Christ who can give spiritual ears to hear. Now, this is not only a problem for unbelievers. Even believers can fall into this. All of us can grow in sluggishness to hear the word of God. We can all become dull in our hearts towards the gospel. And we daily need to rely on Jesus. We daily need, when we go to the scriptures, "Lord, give me the ears to hear your word. Help me not just to pass over it and to think that this is just like all the other words, all the other communications that I'm going to receive today." These words are as life to us, as Moses himself has said. And so we see then from this passage that Christ does indeed make his people to hear the gospel, but he also makes his people to speak forth his praises. And we see this primarily between the connection between hearing and speaking. As I had mentioned, this particular man who was deaf and mute, he didn't really have two disabilities that had happened simultaneously. Really, the muteness was really more of a speech impediment. That's how Mark describes it, and it really was the result of his deafness. And the text makes that clear in the words that are used to describe his inability to speak. And so we see here now that there's a connection between not being able to speak properly and not being able to hear properly. If you cannot hear the gospel, if you do not have the ears to hear, you also will never have the tongue to praise God well. You cannot speak spiritually if you cannot hear spiritually. And so we have to ask, go a step further. Not just are you spiritually deaf, are you spiritually mute? You see, you could show up to church week in, week out. You could say all the right things. But if you do not have the ears to hear the gospel, then your praises to God are really like the babblings of a baby. They are incoherent mumblings of someone who is speaking, but he clearly can't even hear the words that he's saying. That's what it is to try to speak forth God's praises without actually having ears to hear the gospel. And so if you are attending church faithfully, It does not necessarily mean, even if you are saying the right things, that your praise is acceptable to God. And so how do you know then? How do you know that Christ has given you the ears to hear and that you do have a tongue that can speak forth his praises correctly? Well, one great way to test yourself is to ask yourself this: do you love the worship of God? And it's not only do you love it, but do you love the biblical worship of God as it is revealed in his word? Does your heart leap with joy at the thought of gathering with God's people on the Lord's Day for this special time set apart to speak forth praises to God? You see, there is this inseparable connection between hearing on the one hand and speaking on the other. All those who have been healed of spiritual deafness are also healed of spiritual muteness. And so this is a great test. How do you know that you have been healed of spiritual deafness? Does your heart leap with joy at the praise of God? Do you love to speak forth his praise? This is a great evidence that your tongue has been loosened and that your ears have been loosened as well. There is a link between these two things. Well, as I've been saying, that the only way for you to be healed of these spiritual afflictions is to go to Christ. But how is it that we can know that he has the power? Well, Christ clearly demonstrates it in the way that he heals this man. But his healing of this man is actually more than simply showing Christ's power. It is actually making a declaration as to who Jesus is. As I've argued, this is the main point of this larger section. There is this question that can no longer be ignored. Who is the Lord Jesus? Is he, in fact, the long-awaited Christ? And Mark records this particular miracle in order to be a testimony to show that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ. Mark has a very clear allusion here to Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. And in that particular passage, Isaiah records several miracles. And basically, the point of the miracles is to show that when you see these particular things happen, then you will know that the end times are here, that the Messiah has finally come, that all the promises related to the New Jerusalem are going to be inaugurated. And those particular miracles are that the blind will see, which again Mark will address later in chapter 8, that the deaf will hear, that the dumb will speak, and that the lame will walk. And the purpose, again, is to show that the New Jerusalem is finally here. Now, miracles, if you haven't thought about this, go home and just think about all the times in the Scriptures where you see miracles in the Bible. Miracles are actually very rare in the Scriptures. They do not occur very often. They occur really at certain major points in redemptive history in order to show the forward progress of redemption. So you think of the lives of the patriarchs, and from the patriarchs all the way to Moses, you have a period of about 400 years, and you have really no miracles that are recorded during that long period. But then Moses comes, he delivers the people, he takes them through the Red Sea, and you have this plethora of miracles, and it's to show God's great redemption. And so here you have Isaiah prophesying 700 years before Christ, and he's saying, when you see these things, when you see the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the mute speaking, the lame leaping, then you will know. These things are signals that the Christ has, in fact, come. Think of if you've ever had a loved one who has been gone on a trip for months or perhaps years, and you do your best to keep up with this loved one, via Skype or phone calls. You perhaps write letters. But then think of the great excitement that you have when you get a phone call that this loved one is going to come back home. And it's just going to be weeks. And so you're waiting these weeks until finally the day arrives when the plane is going to land and your loved one is going to come home. And so you get in your car, you drive to the airport, you park your car, you go in and you look up at that board that tells you where all the flights are. And you see that the one with your loved one is on time, and in fact that the plane has landed. And what happens? Your heart immediately soars with joy. But why is it? It's not really because a plane has landed. The information that you see is that a plane has landed, it's on time. But planes land all the time and you don't get that excited about it. It's not that the plane has landed that gets you excited. It's that the plane that landed has your loved one. And that plane landing shows that your loved one is finally home. And that's what these miracles were to be. When you see these things happen, then you will know the Messiah is finally here. And so Jesus is declaring himself to be the Christ by this miracle. He is the one, as the Christ then, who is able to open the ears of the deaf spiritually and to open their mouths to speak his praises. But notice now then in verses 36 and 37 what happens next. We have a very interesting turn of events. In verse 36, Christ actually gives the orders for the people not to tell anyone. Now, why would Christ do this? Why would he give the command for this miracle to not be broadcast broadly? Well, Christ has actually given a similar command at various points within Mark's gospel. Besides this, you have at the end of chapter 1, Christ had commanded the leper whom he had cleansed not to tell anyone what has happened, but to go and to show himself to the Pharisees. With Jairus' daughter, after he had raised her, he commands that no word be spoken about what he has done. I think most importantly for us in our context, he gives the same command to his disciples immediately after Peter makes the confession that Jesus is the Christ. And so again, these things being parallel, you have a miracle and you have this a confession, and along with this a command not to speak. And this really shows us then why Christ is doing this. It's because there was a great misunderstanding of who Jesus was. And so if they were to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, there would be immediately misunderstandings. And if you were to speak forth this great miracle, to publish it broadly, there would have been a great misunderstanding of who Jesus was. Christ did not ultimately come to be known as a miracle worker. The miracle itself was to prove that he was the Christ. That was the main purpose. He does not want to be known in that way. And so we have this great irony then, that Jesus commands the people to be silent. They hear his words in their ears. Their ears are working. And yet they do the opposite. They do not listen to the Savior. And in the greatest of ironies, they are people who have ears. And they have brought to Jesus this deaf man who has been healed of his deafness. And then when they hear of it, they disobey our Lord, showing that they actually do not have ears to hear spiritually. They themselves are spiritually deaf. They are spiritually deaf. But even though they are spiritually deaf, they still respond with praise to our Savior. They know, even though they don't understand the full significance of who Jesus is, they know that something amazing has happened. And in light of that something amazing, there ought to be some sort of praise. Now, Mark records this confession of praise in verse 37, and it is about as emphatic as you could get. You have an emphatic verb, and in Greek, in order to make something more emphatic, you can add a prefix to it. You have an emphatic verb with an emphatic prefix being modified by an emphatic adverb, and that emphatic adverb has an emphatic prefix. So it's pretty much, if you're not following all the grammar, point's really not to teach the grammar, it's just to show. It's about as emphatic as you could possibly get. It's something like super, really, super astonished. Something like that. They are amazed at what has happened. They've never seen anything like this, that a deaf man could be given his hearing back and that a mute man would be able to speak immediately. And they respond in a way that is fitting, according to their understanding, to the miracle that has happened. They give to Christ a worship. Now, it's, again, not a worship that's... They don't fully understand who Jesus is, so they're not praising him ultimately for the spiritual realities that Christ has shown in this text. But nevertheless, they do praise. So, brothers and sisters, we have been gathered here together today in order to worship God. And we gather here every single week at this time and in the morning to praise our God for what Jesus Christ has done. And we are those who truly understand who Jesus is. And so I ask you, if Mark were here and he were recording your worship, would he use the same kind of emphatic language to describe your worship? We ought never to be outdone in our worship of God by those who do not even really understand what they're praising. And that was the situation here. These people do not even fully understand. Jesus will ask in the next chapter, "Who do the people say that I am?" And the answer that's given is not the Christ. They think he's a prophet. They think he's a miracle worker. They think he's Elijah or John the Baptist. They do not understand who he is, and yet they praise. We ought never to be outdone by those who do not even understand who our God is. Again, this is the whole reason that Christ has come to give us spiritual ears to hear. It's not just that we would hear his gospel, but it's that we would also respond in his praises. And this is what he does. He does not just give us ears to hear. He gives us the mouth to speak forth his praises. And so in this chapter, and in this particular passage, Christ is addressing this need to be able to spiritually hear. And why is this important? It's ultimately important because without ears to hear, you cannot be saved. We've seen in this passage that Christ has the power to heal a man physically who has deafness and who cannot speak. And we've seen that clearly this shows that he is the Christ, and that as the Christ, he can heal spiritual deafness and he can heal spiritual muteness. But the people, by and large, did not understand it. They did not understand who Jesus was. They did not have ears to hear. And so I ask you, do you have ears to hear? Do you love to hear the gospel of God? Do you hear Christ today? Do you listen to the testimony of the one who has come down from heaven to bear witness about heavenly things? As Christ said to Nicodemus, "I have come down from heaven to tell you the things about heaven." Do you listen to this voice? It's not enough just to be here on Sundays. Do you actually hear the voice of Christ? Do you worship as one who has had your tongue loosened by Christ himself to pour forth the praises of God? Have your ears been opened to hear his gospel? You see, how you hear Christ determines everything about you. It does determine your eternal destiny. All those who hear the gospel through Christ's opening up of your ears, all of those will be saved, and none of those will be saved who have not had their ears opened by Christ. So listen to Christ. Heed his words. Heed the words of the voice that was born from heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the voice from heaven testified concerning his Son, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we do confess our great need for Christ to open our ears, to open our mouths. How we are humbled in the dust when we do consider that we do not often praise you the way that you deserve, that we do have a sluggishness and a slowness to hear all the words that have been spoken of our Savior, such beautiful and loving words, words that are of such great benefit to us as your people. How we do confess that we are weak in these things and our great need for our Savior. Help us to ever depend upon him. And Lord, we do pray that you would grant this congregation to have open ears and open tongues, that your praise might be proclaimed. And we ask this not for ourselves, but for you, that your name would be praised and sanctified in this place. And we ask it even for the entire world, that your name would be sanctified in this world. We do ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.